Today on Real Radio.
If you go to pray and you don't think, listen, church, if you don't think God's going to answer your prayer, God says, I'm probably not going to answer it then. Because if I took the time to answer it and the answer showed up, you wouldn't think that I answered you. So why should I answer the prayer that you don't think I'm going to answer? You're not going to get it.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are free. Praise, my heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord. I live for your love.
Hello, and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at the first verses of chapter 18, wherein the Messiah gives an analogy on prayer. What is prayer? As a believer, do you pray enough? Do you somehow think your prayers are not worthy to be heard? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a mini-series called Don't Just Stand There, Pray About It.
What is your tendency? I ask that because it's also something that all of us as Christians are tempted to either do or to not do in this area. What is our tendency to do when maybe evil befalls us or a difficulty arises? What do we do, for example, if, like so many people, even I heard last service, so many people came to me and said, Pastor Jack, I lost my job on Friday. What are you going to do when you hear that? The tendency is to pick up the phone and start calling people and to at least share with them, tell them that we've lost our jobs or my child is sick or we've just had an accident or whatever it might be. That's our human tendency. There's a thing about it that if we just connect with somebody immediately, there's some sort of calm that comes. I'm sharing with somebody. I'm telling them about it. I feel better once I've opened up my sphere of misery, right? I've shared it with someone. We've all done it. We'll all do it. But this message is a message on prayer. We are Christians. It's not bad to call your friends. It's not bad to seek wisdom, for in it is a multitude of counselors that can bring wisdom to us, right? No problem. But why is our response often first to call people who, I mean, we love you people, and we love the people in our lives, but let's be honest, they're listening to us because we feel better. How much can they help our situation? Now, we're in church right now, and you will say they can pray for us. Now, just remember that tomorrow. But our Christianese is they'll pray for us. That's fine. That's great. But our first picking up of the receiver should be to God first. And we should share with him first. Why? Well, as we looked at last time, he's the one that can answer. He's the one that knows. He's the one that gives answers. But we were faced with a challenge last time. We were faced with the fact that God's word announces, I will answer you. And he says, I will answer you speedily. I'll do it quickly. But you and I complain about how God is not answering us because an answer hasn't come. When in reality, God does answer us, we don't like the answer he's given us. And because we don't like the answer or we're not looking for the answer that he's going to give, rather, we want our own answer to our prayer and to our dilemma, that when God gives that quick answer, we don't recognize it when it arrives. It wasn't what we were looking for. This is a very critical thing. So our tendency is to not necessarily go to God, but to go to somebody else. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verses 1 to 8. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable. Circle the word parable. He's dropping truth, para, alongside their head so that they'll think. Parable. To them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or to give up. Here it is, verse 2. Saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. He resisted her. He wouldn't listen. He put her off. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Jesus is saying, study it, know it, get it into your head, know what and like the judge is and what he says, and consider also the plight, condition of the widow. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of God comes, that is when Jesus Christ returns to earth, will he really find faith on the earth? 2 points we looked at in our previous study. It's a 3-point message. You're really close to being done. We got 2 points down, 1 point to go. Those 2 points were these. Number one, Christian, just don't stand there. We ought to pray about it first. Why? Because of this. Our God is waiting to hear from us. That's what we learned in verses 1, 2, and 3, that God is saying, I want to hear from you. If you were not here in this study, mark it down. Jesus is teaching in a parable of contrast. He is not saying, you know how this judge doesn't care about this lady, and he took him a long time to answer her, and he's pretty fed up, and he has no regard for God or man? Jesus is saying, your Father in heaven is not like this judge. The answer is, he finally gave this woman an answer, and he's a wicked guy. Look, she got the answer, and this is a bad judge. How much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you, give the right answer and a quick answer? He's teaching by contrast. And then secondly, this issue about the widow. She is a widow. In that culture, she is a zero. She's got nothing. She's alone. She has no power. She has no resources. On top of it, she's under attack. And she's constantly harping, bothering, and we looked at it last time, showing up at the door and at the theater and at the donkey races or the chariot races or wherever this judge went. She was there constantly bothering him until he just threw his arms up and said, what do you want? Jesus is saying the Christian is not like this woman. The Christian's got power. The Christian has got open access to God. The Christian is not alone. It's a great way of teaching by contrast. Number one, our God is waiting to hear from us, and that should be important to us in 3 different areas that we looked at. That we should be, as Christians, making our prayer, our talking to God, a priority. We need to pick up the spiritual phone and call God first. Church, we need to make a covenant with ourselves, with one another, that we pray about everything. We looked at that last time. That we will be a church who prays first. And by the way, can I say this? In light of all of the troubles and pressures that people are going through, that this church is going through in this economy, listen, you don't have to come to church to be prayed for. When you come to church, get prayed for. But you don't have to wait to get prayed for. Go to God direct. Pray to Him constantly. Make it a priority of your life. Secondly, we looked at it being a discipline, that we need to just get used to praying. It should be like the lungs of a person breathing in and out, that this is what we do. We will pray. We will make it a priority. Jesus said it, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And so you and I as believers, we should be talking to God constantly, because the scripture says that we should pray without ceasing. That we saw that the word meant remain in an attitude of prayer, talking to God at all times. We don't enter into prayer and then leave prayer like some sort of a tide that ebbs and flows. We are to be walking in prayer as a people. It's a priority. It's a discipline. And then we looked also that God is waiting to hear from us. I love that, because listen, God is our strength. If you take a blow dryer that's got a cord connected to it that's supposed to go to the wall, you can hold it in front of your face and do whatever you do with it. Nothing's going to happen until you do something with it. What do you have to do with it? You have to plug it in. But the moment you plug it in, you better be careful. You can hurt yourself. Plug in. Our strength, no matter who we might be, I don't care what strata of society you might be. I don't care how much money you used to make or how much money you don't have. God doesn't respect people. When we pray, He's listening. He's there. He's promised that to us. I don't know much in this life, but I know this, God cannot lie. And in this book, he said his ears are always open to our cry. That's why there's no situation in my life or yours that's too big for God to fix. Our marriage, our children, our situation, our nation, our world, our home. But does he hear from us? Are we crying out to him? It's our strength. And then our second point last time together is that our God is willing to answer us. God is willing and waiting to answer us. Verses 4-6. And we know this because, number one, by his very nature, he's never avoiding us. He's never avoiding us. Have you ever seen parents? And let me tell you something. Parents learn how to do this. It's not easy. You have to acquire this. Have you ever seen a parent talking to another adult and their kids are around them? And the kids are saying, Mom, 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 Mom. You ever seen that happen? It's amazing. They're in a conversation with somebody, and that kid is, in fact, if you're anywhere around, you'll say, hey, Susie, your kid wants to ask you a question. You say that for your own sanity. Shut the kid up and answer his question, will you? You know, this woman was doing this to the judge in the parable. Well, listen, our God never avoids us. He's never avoiding us. On Mount Carmel, you've read it, 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Elijah says, why don't you guys pray to your God more? They were worshiping Babylonian gods, Baal. Pray to him. And they're all praying. Nothing happens. He says, pray louder. Maybe your God's deaf. And he's going, you know what? Maybe he's out in the universe, out some distant place, relieving himself. Louder! They start jumping up and down. They start cutting themselves so that their God will turn his attention toward them. At the end of the day, no answers to their cry, even though they're standing there in a bloody heap. And Elijah says, get out of the way. And Elijah speaks to God, and God came down. I want to argue with you this morning that God is still coming down. I'm going to say to you, the reason why you may be tempted to say, well, I didn't see him come down, is because you're not looking in the right place to see him come down. We need to be very, very careful about that. He's not avoiding you. He's not avoiding me. He's not avoiding us. And then also we looked at the fact that he's never getting tired of us. He wants us to call out to him. In this Bible, no other book in the universe is like this book that says, God says, call to me and I'll hear you. He says, come to me if you're heavy laden and burdened, I'm going to give you rest. Come to me. Call to me. Be with me, God says throughout the Bible. He's not tired of you. And then listen, he's never rejecting us. We looked at that last time. He wants to answer us, not reject us. That's very, very important. So before we dive into the final point, point number three of our message, mark this verse, James. I love this. It's James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And if you remember anything about church history and our friend James, you know, James was the apostle James who wrote the book of James in the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that this is the James who was the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph was James's dad. Just as Jude was, Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation, James. Check this out. When James died, it was noted in church history that James had camel's knees. His knees were so calloused from praying that they looked like a camel's knee. And now, have you ever seen a camel's knee? They're really gross looking, actually. James had camel's knees. This is what James said about praying. Instruction about how a Christian ought to pray and be careful about. James 1, 6. But let us ask in faith. Let that man, let that person ask in faith without doubting. The word doubting means here without hesitating or making a false start. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. The word double-minded means a man's whose thoughts are split, a man unreliable with his decisions, uncertain about what he thinks and feels and decides. He says, let not that man think, or that double-minded man think, that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He says that this man is unstable, adrift, afloat on the open sea, and all of his ways. What a tremendous thing. So listen, before we accuse God of not answering prayer, how violently, earnestly, intentionally are we going to God in prayer? Do we tiptoe into the presence of God and kind of cower around and pray, maybe hoping, maybe kinda? God doesn't want that kind of stuff. He wants you to come boldly. I'm not talking about in a rude way, reverently, in a holy way, yes. But didn't Jesus say, when you pray, pray our, what?
Father.
Have you ever seen how kids are with their fathers? Kids take a flying leap and jump right in their lap and they say, Daddy, I want an ice cream cone and I want it now. I'm not saying that in our prayers we tell God what to do. In fact, in our prayers, as we pray, our hearts are molded into the will of God, and then we know what to do. Big difference. We go to pray. So James says, watch out that you're not doubting. Meaning, if you go to pray and you don't think, listen, church, if you don't think God's going to answer your prayer, God says, probably not going to answer it then, because if I took the time to answer it and the answer showed up, you wouldn't think that I answered you. So why should I answer the prayer that you don't think I'm going to answer? You're not going to get it. You won't get it. So here we go, picking it up, verses 7 and 8. That's all you've got today, class, is verses 7 and 8. Still probably go over. Don't just stand there, pray about it. Third and final point, Christian, your God is wanting to protect you. Verses 7 and 8, that's what we get. The widow's powerless. She's unprotected. She's alone, but that's not our case. Our situation's completely opposite than hers. Look at verse 7. So listen for his voice when you call to him, when you pray. Do we even know what that's like? Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his own elect? That's you, the believer, who cry out to him day and night, to him though he bears long with them? Better than any parent ever in human history, the Lord is on guard and he's watching out for his children. He wants to answer our prayer. But listen, we have got to listen for his voice. God speaks. I'll tell you how in a moment. Psalm 46, verse 1. Mark it down. Great verse. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Don't raise your hand, but you're in trouble. You got trouble. You got marriage trouble. You got financial trouble. You got health trouble. You got court trouble. Whatever trouble you've got, listen, commit that verse to memory. Psalm 46, 1. Our God is a refuge, a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth, insert my job, be removed, and though the mountains, insert your house, be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 3, though the waters roar, or the bills stack up and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, or meaning whatever has been normal in my life. I don't know about you, but there's in our day-to-day life, can't you agree maybe with this? If you are going to look for a stability of surety, in fact, there used to be an insurance company or investment group. I forget who it is now. Doesn't matter. They're probably out of business. There was the Rock of Gibraltar, mutual somebody maybe, I don't know. There was the Rock. In fact, that's the commercial. They used to say, you can build your hope on the Rock. Hello, who's the Rock? Jesus. But anyway, they would say, we're the Rock. Build your hope on the Rock. Mountains. Look at the mountains. Just 45 minutes from here, you can be up 8,000 feet. There's nothing in our visual scope that's more formidable and sure than a mountain. And yet the Bible says there's going to come a day when the mountains will actually come down and they'll appear to melt like wax. Wow. The Bible says God is a refuge for you and I. He's our strength in the midst of everything that's going on. And if you don't get this message under your heart, then listen, you will go the way of the world. With all the troubles that are coming, divorce temptation will enter your mind. Going back to your old life. You know what? I can't cope anymore. I've lost my job. I've lost my kids. I've lost this or that or the other. I'm going to go back to my what? What are you going to go back to? To the altar of Jim Beam? Is that where you're going to go to? You're going to go back to the altar of Jack Daniels? Or Budweiser? It's funny. Everybody who takes or ingests Bud does not get any wiser. They should have named it Bud Dumber. But think about it. You say, Jack, you know what? I don't like what you're saying. Listen, deal with it. Here's the deal. It's true. What are you leaning on? Yeah, that's right. You Christians, Jesus is your big crutch. Amen. Amen. Yeah, he's crutch enough. He's a big crutch. In fact, I get to ride on the handle of the crutch. I don't even have to hold the crutch. I get to ride on it, hang on to it. He is my crutch. He's my hospital. He's my therapy. He's my rehab. He's everything. But what do you have? These days that are coming, what sure foundation do you have? God wants to be that foundation. Verse 7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Jesus is speaking and saying this. The word avenge means, will he not make restitution for you? Will he not rush in? The word means to rush in and bring relief. Isn't that great? Are you in trouble right now? Is trouble looming? Jesus said, call to me, pray, and God will rush in with relief. Now here's the thing. You and I were so funny because we want to define what the relief should look like.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Don't Just Stand There, Pray About It. It's a look at a section in Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 18. Part of our teacher's verse-by-verse journey through this eyewitness New Testament account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we also want to let you in on what Pastor Jack and the church family are studying currently, 1 Corinthians. Now, to say that a study in 1 Corinthians is relevant is an understatement, especially if you know the issues that Paul had to deal with there. In fact, Pastor Jack would like to tell us more about this series that's now available on DVD. Pastor Jack?
Well, thanks, Mike. And what we're talking about here at church currently is 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've just come through this study. And in fact, the three-part series is entitled Saints, Sex, and Sinners. And by now, I've got everyone's attention when I put those words together. Saints, that's the believers. And the Bible talks about those who are at Corinth were believers. And then sex, Paul addresses in chapter 5 what was going on. There was sexual immorality among the believers. And then sinners, this is quite interesting. The sinners, the non-believers in the community of Corinth, began to rebuke the church for its ungodly conduct. That's a pretty sad day when the world has to correct the church. Well, we took this three-part series and looked closely into some of the ailments of the church and the current church today, and that is that in many churches and in ministries, there is sexual immorality. How to deal with it? What does the Bible say about it? How does the leadership exercise church discipline among its members that are practicing willfully sexual immorality? The Bible is very specific about this. And so this is a hard-hitting, direct, and yet I would say loving presentation, series of teachings that bring to light a topic, frankly, that people would either not want to bring up or not want to deal with. But we take it on, and it has generated a tremendous conversation here at church. Many copies of this little mini-series has gone out, and we thought that it would be great if the family at Real Radio would also be able to benefit from it. So it's been powerful, and I encourage you, as part of our radio church together, that you might get your own copy and study this for your own learning, admonition in the Word of God. So you can find out more information. In fact, Mike, you can let the people know how they can obtain their own copy.
Why, sure. For a gift of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send you the DVD series Saints, Sex, and Sinners. You can call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.